There we go, folks. We got our good morning from our meadowlark, our western meadowlark. I'll do a zoom here a little bit here. I guess that's probably good enough. Right there, off to the side a little bit. Anyway, this morning, we're plugging along here. This is Manner of Life number 15. And the more I think about it, the more I realize people out there really don't like this series because it's not something new. It's not something exciting. It's not some new doctrinal, joyful thing, you know. It's just practicality to the max. And whether we can put Paul's stuff to practicality, I guess it's just up to us. Look at 2 Corinthians. Yep, 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 8. Hang on, we got to get a good start here this morning. It's either 8 or 4. And it can't be 8 because there aren't none. Well, yeah, yes, it can be, but that's how I think it is. 2 Corinthians, we're getting there, mumbling through this whole thing here. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. There we go. Yep. And we're ready to get started here. This morning we're going to look at peace, the manner of life that's practical for us. And we ought to be able to have this amongst ourselves, whether we fulfill all the things that Paul teaches about having peace in our day-to-day life or whatever. We ought to be able to at least have this by our little self between us and God. You get into this thing and you see that I'll give you the conclusion stuff here ahead of time. Or did I erase it on here? I guess I did erase it on here. Okay, so it's not there. Okay, well, we're off to a great backup start. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, and we know the verse, we've been here many times, where he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And what that is, that's peace. I mean, we're troubled. I mean, everything going on around here is troubling anymore. It's just everything. But we're not distressed. We have peace among all these troubles that are going on here. We're perplexed. I mean, I can't imagine. I don't understand how our country, how our government, how our teachers, how our administrations, how our bosses, how our neighbors, how our husbands, how our wives and children make the decisions they make. If they make them at all, with any, you know, we've got 80, 90 people, kids that were killed in a camp. And how long does it take for a guy to go around killing 80 or 90 people? There was no self-defense on that island, in that camp for anybody. The guy just could walk around at his own will and kill all these kids and people. See, that's perplexing. I mean, how can something like that even be allowed to happen? I noticed one of the comments from the news articles was this guy was not on the police radar. So see, they're depending on the police to keep track of everybody so they can find a bad guy, so just before he goes bad, they can stop him. Like that kind of a thing. We know that's not possible. But nobody on that island or wherever they were had any kind of self-defense, no gun, no nothing, or were they just too... I mean, you know they don't. Not in Norway, are you kidding? So it's perplexing. But, he says, but we're not in despair. That's because we have a peace about us. We understand what's going on. So one of the characteristics of all these things that we've been through with Paul's manner of life is a peace. Look at the decisions you have to make, we have to make. Some of them really tough. What if it doesn't go your way? What if it doesn't just go our way? And I can guarantee you it probably won't anymore. I know too many things that are in the cooker that are probably going to come out bad. And it seems like most people today, because we're looking for signs, we're looking to see that God's real, so if something happens that's good for us, good to us, and then we know that God's alive. Well, no, we don't base it on that at all. We have a faith. And whatever is being taught in this book, rightly divided, will be. And we know that we're going to be troubled. We know that we're going to be perplexed. We know that we're going to be persecuted. You just heard a sound from my computer. How can it be coming from my computer? Well, let's just ignore the sounds because I don't know how to go about checking that one. Okay, yeah. I'm going to get distracted by that thing now. We'll look at this later. Why I tell you this computer sound stuff drives me nuts. And so we should have this peace about us. We know that it's not going to go the way we want it. It's not. It seems like we can almost guarantee that if this is the right Paul way to go, it's not going to go that way. And some of us can have a really uncomfortable, bad life for years because things just aren't going to go Paul's way. Romans chapter 11, verse 22, which says here that behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, that's the Jews towards their time, but towards thee, that's the Gentiles, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou, meaning the Gentile nation, shall also shall be cut off. So we know it's going to get worse if you're going to try to stick with Paul. And when things fall apart, us trying to do Paul in some forms in our life, we tend to just rebel and quit and go jump and do the Demas thing. Well, okay, if I can't have it this way according to Paul, and I'm going to stand strong, I might be alone, I might have a hard job, whatever, then we just bag it and jump into the world, and then we have fun. Then we're okay. Okay, yeah, well, you gave up your modesty, you gave up your privacy, you gave up your doing the right thing, you gave up this, you gave up that, your testimony stinks, who cares anymore, and you give up. Well, you must not have a peace in doing what Paul would have us to do, risen Savior would have us to do in our walk, even though we know it's going to be troubling. We know it's going to be distressing. No, it's going to be perplexing. But we have a peace about ourselves. We need to have a peace about ourselves from being a parent, from being a young person in this wicked world, from being what the government's going about, what the news media is talking about, what's going on in your church. And I don't understand why hardly anybody anymore even goes to a church. We know what's going on in that church. We know it's wrong. We know it's not edifying. We know it's not pleasing to God. We know the music's wrong. We know the people aren't getting it at all. The preacher's not preaching what he should. We know that, and yet we still go. And see, to me, that's troubling. Because it tells your children or whoever who's going to see you doing that that's an okay place. And where's our stand? Where's our stand with the risen Savior? Where it says, we're not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor are we ashamed of Paul. But apparently people are, because if it doesn't go right practically, we dump the poor guy. We just dump him. Just like that thing with that Alexander the coppersmith in Acts somewhere. When the guy started mouthing off to him and disputed what they said, what Paul said, everybody else left him. And that's what's going on today. People are just leaving what Paul's teaching. King James Bible, if it doesn't go your way after a while, you back it and you drop it. Because we don't have a peace about us. So we're going to look at peace this morning. And I may have done this before. I don't recall doing it quite this way, I suppose. It's hard to say. But there's a lot more to this peace thing than just peace of and peace from and peace with God. So let's look at this thing. Now, there's a whole bunch of verses. If you're going to take notes, then put down this one for the first one. We have a peace from God. From God. Now, there's a lot of verses, so there's no point of even going to any specific one. And he just says, we have a peace from God. May the peace from God do such and such. Well, from God means he's the one that's established the peace. What has he done in our lives? Given us physical blessings? Has he given us a new car? Has he given us a new job? Is that what we look for when we have peace from God? No. What has Christ done? Look what God has done through Christ. Look at what God has done. Look at how salvation is designed. You can't lose it. Look at the stuff about sin in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Look at the stuff about imputation. Look at the stuff about spiritual circumcision. We can have a peace. And it doesn't have to be something we are happy to live with. It isn't because we are having it our way. It's because whatever God has done to us and this Bible we have, the peace that we have is from him. It isn't from a good job. It isn't from a good pay. It isn't from somebody giving you a good offering. It isn't somebody being nice to you. I mean, those are nice things. But Paul mentions a peace from God. Now, the other thing that we're going to notice this morning, or I've noticed when I was doing this thing, was we know that, you know, Christ talks about peace and Paul talks about peace, but I want us to realize that it isn't just about us having a peace. Who's this peace from? Well, it's peace from the world, sure, whatever. But I've noticed that a lot of these peace verses that are in here are having to do with Gentiles and the Jews. I mean, quite often he's talking about the peace that they don't have. And he's talking about the Jew. He's not talking about a lost person as such. He's talking about the Jews. So we'll recognize that as we go here. And then the third thing here is a lot of this peace should really affect our walk, and there should be peace within our walk, within our home. It's a practical, day-to-day peace that we should have about ourselves. Okay, those are the things to be watching for here. So, peace from God. Let's go here to Romans chapter 2. Let's get started here. Romans chapter 2, verse 10. I'm not sure how long I can last before I have to actually suddenly leave, but we'll see here. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. If I can, we'll finish it tonight. Romans chapter 2, verse 10. It says here, about talking tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. That's in verse 9. So we already see here that he's comparing between the Jew and the Gentile. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. Every man that worketh good. There's a peace in doing that. Then he says, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Well, I look at something like that, and I see right away, I think of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is a chapter that talks about the Jew and the Gentile. At one time in verse 12, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. See, there's the barrier, there's the break right there. And strangers from the covenants of promise, that's the Gentile. Having no hope and without God, that's the Gentile. It isn't just between us and a lost person. It's between a Gentile and a Jew, which is between a saved person and a lost person. I understand that. But we need to realize more and more as we learn this book that this is between the Jews and the Gentiles. Jews were given their opportunity. God gave them the law to follow. He did not give that law to the Gentile. He gave the Gentile a conscience. So Christ comes along, which is God manifest in the flesh, and he comes down, he walks the whole law, fulfills the law. Not one time did he do anything wrong, did he mess up at all. Not one time. And his people killed him. Christ goes on to the Gentile nation, who could have gone to Christ through the Jews, but now he's done with the Jews for a while, and he goes to the Gentiles. So he's still comparing what we are, Gentile, to the Jew. Not just from a saved Gentile to a lost Gentile. We go to Ephesians chapter 2 again where we are. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off from what? Are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both who? Jew and Gentile. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition. There's the problem. The middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, which he did, because he came down to this earth, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God, who's both, Jew and Gentile. So the peace that we hear from Christ all about here is most of the references here are comparing us as Gentiles to a Jew. Not just, you know, like the lost Gentiles as such. You go down through that whole thing, and he's talking about now we're fellow citizens with the saints, and it said the building fitly framed together, in whom ye also ye are built together. Who's together? Jew and Gentile. So this peace that we have is a peace that the Gentiles don't have. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 17. And the way of peace have they not known. Well, who are we talking about here? You go back up to their throat. They are all gone out of the way. There is none. Who are we talking about here? Go up through this whole thing, and we're talking about lost people, of course, but specifically the Jews. So we can still look into these in this world as a lost person, But we just got to remember that this whole thing is between his people and now the Gentiles. So these people that we know that don't understand Paul, they don't understand a rightly divided King James Bible. And they're caught up in religion, they're caught up in church, they're caught up in this unknown God. Well, just like it says, the way of peace they have not known. What peace? Peace in this world? Don't you just get so tired of hearing that? Everybody's lighting candles. I'm sure they're lighting candles all over the world for these kids in this Norway thing. And I'm sure they want to take away more guns to think that that would stop that guy. The reason that guy was able to kill 80 people is because they have taken away the guns, except from people like him. So they have no idea the kind of peace that Christ can give to us. So here we go. We tend to find ourselves wanting everything to go our way. Maybe that's just me. Maybe that's not you folks out there in the web world or my listeners, the listeners here this morning, the live listeners. Maybe we just want peace because we want things to go well. Well, they're not going to go well. So where's the peace? Do we not know the way of peace? Yeah, the way of peace is through the risen Savior, not the teachings in the Gospels, not the teachings in Hebrews to Jude, not in the Old Testament, not in the time before the law with Noah, not in the garden with Adam and Eve. Two people, a him and a her, and they didn't have the peace. That didn't last very long, did it? So we have a way of peace, and it's from the risen Savior. And they don't have that peace. Okay, we go to Romans chapter 5. Let's get going here. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it talks about a peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Okay, now, is that referring to the fact that we should have peace knowing God? It can be, and we have peace knowing God. But we're still talking, we have peace with God. We have peace with God because He settled it all. What song is that, Settled It All? The old account was settled long ago. So there's why we have peace with God. We don't have any reason to get mad at God. But we're talking about the peace with God is the fact that He's not getting mad at us. He's not chastising us. He'll tell us in the words. He'll tell us in His book. Romans chapter 2 tells us that He doesn't even chastise the world. And we have the judgment seat coming up. So we have peace with God. How come? Well, because we're justified by faith. By whom we have access by faith into this grace. So we have peace with God because of His grace, because of His faith. It isn't that we're just, a lot of denominational people will talk about faith and they'll talk about peace with God, but they're talking about themselves. I have strong faith, so I don't have, no, we're not talking about that. We're talking about His faith. Well, I have peace with God. I have no reason to get mad at God. I have peace. I'm doing the right thing. No, we have peace with God because of what He's done to make that peace existent. Does that make sense? Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. We're just looking at the verses that talk about peace, but there's some things we can notice in them as we expound upon these verses. I hope the sound is okay for this thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded. We have a tendency to get so tired of the spiritual thing by learning about Paul or the risen life or whatever that we just kind of, no, we need to stay spiritual. We can get caught up on all these issues in the government. We all know, maybe not everybody does know this, but the floods in the Missouri River were caused by man. We know that the weather is being caused by man. These weather changes, this harp thing. We know that the food is being changed by man. We know that education in the schools are being tweaked by man. We know all these things. And if we're not careful, we can just ignore the whole thing and we go out there, we're going to live this happy little married life till we live happily ever after. There it is. And ignore the spiritual things. What are the spiritual things? The spiritual things are, is there a God? And if there is a God, how do we know about Him? King James Bible. rightly divided, risen Savior, Gospels, tribulation coming up. Oh, and you learn these things, and you live your life based on Paul's teachings. The reason you dress modestly is not because you're fat, it's because you want to dress modestly. And you don't let those standards change over time, and you have to be poked, and you have to be watched, and you have to be preached, and you have to watch yourself. Our language, the things that we say, the things, yeah, but we still have to go to work. Well, I know. But let's be spiritually minded through this whole thing. The whole problem here is there's been a conspiracy against Paul since the early part of Acts, since Paul even showed up on the scene. They made a vow to get rid of this guy. And there's been this conspiracy. What about these conspiracies of... I've been watching some interesting documentaries on Kennedy and the 9/11 and what else? There's just a bunch of those things out there. It's amazing. I mean, they really... I mean, when you watch Kennedy's head go back, yeah, that wasn't done by... I mean, it's amazing. But to be spiritually minded, we know where we're going. We're going towards the Antichrist. We know the church situation isn't just because it's a bad little church. No, it's part of the devil's plan to get to that spirit, to get to that Antichrist, to get to that one world everything. So keep your mind as spiritually thinking. Keep your mind on this kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. Yes, we have to go to work. Paul says if you don't want to work around the fornicators of this world, then you got to leave the earth. That's what he says. But see, the point for that also is Paul says, since you men, I got to go out in the workforce. So, be spiritually minded amongst all this stuff. And if you stay spiritually minded, you'll still have that peace. Because you know what's going on. Go ahead and get up. Who's going to run for president? I don't know. Whoever's going to win is the one they want in there. We all know that. They're after the small farmer, the United Nations. We know that. They're after our guns. We know that. To be spiritually minded, you'll stay awake to all these things. If you're not, you'll fall into the trap of, you'll just be another little earthly clone, an American little earthly clone, doing whatever the government wants you to do. Okay, so enough of that little ramble about being spiritually minded. And there's where we get a peace from, that spiritually mindedness. People don't want to hear it. You know, you talk about something, say, well, you know what Paul would say. I don't want to hear what Paul would say. I don't want to hear what the risen Christ says because this is what I want to have happen in my life. And I'll do what I can do to make it happen. Or whatever. You know how we are? We're all that way. But be spiritually minded. And it'll get us through these troubling times. Romans chapter 10. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Verse 15. This is a quick one here. It's talking about the gospel of peace. Gospel of peace. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach what? The gospel of peace. Now, are we talking about worldwide peace, like it says in the Beatitudes? Are you a peacemaker because you're trying to love everybody and you stick little flower petals on the end of people's guns and you get rid of the gun this and you get rid of that and blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God? No, the gospel of peace is what the risen Savior teaches. How can you have a peace that where if you don't remember all of your sins to confess, you don't have your salvation? And I know somebody wrote to me the other day and said, "Yeah, but he also knows our secret sins." Oh, come on, we also know that the Holy Spirit prays for us too. So we're just kind of moseying around like a zombie Christian with peace and love and butterfly love for everybody. It's amazing the magic Jesus they think that this Bible preaches. It doesn't do that. But yes, we are preaching a gospel of peace, and it's through Paul's teachings. We know all the things. I mean, all things are lawful. Oh, wait a minute, but they're not expedient, must edify, can't be a power, can't cause somebody else to... Sure, we know all those things. And then he says, preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What are the joys? What are the things that learning rightly divided Bible would do in your life? Well, how does it bring glad tidings of good things into your life when we also know that we're going to be troubled? We're going to be, you know, perplexed and all these things that are taking place here. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Bringing glad tidings of good things, That's the goodness of God. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 18. This is still one of my favorite ones. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Well, sure, we're to live with peace with all men. It says live peaceably with all men. That's what it says. So we should be able to get along with people. If at all possible, as much as lieth in you. Let God do the avenging, he says in the next verse. Give place unto wrath. Vengeance is mine. So there's no need for us to go after people. So we should live peaceably. You know, but it's not always possible. And it isn't because of us, supposedly. It's because of them. There are some people that are just not peaceable to be around. So, Paul teaches, avoid, withdraw, have no company with. See, this is probably one of the bigger differences that you'll see with the modern Christian, the average Bible scholar, is they think that they're just going to love everybody and be together with everybody. Paul says, yeah, we should try to do that. But if you can't be, you need to get away because they're going to destroy your children. They're going to destroy your marriage. They're going to destroy you. They're going to destroy your testimony. Is a testimony even important to you anymore? Anyway, Romans 14:17 is the verse that defines kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So we don't have to have a church building. We don't have to have a tall steeple. We don't have to have all these physical things. This is a spiritual thing that we have. Christ is living in us. We worship Him as He's in us. And it goes on and on, the spiritual things. We're gonna try to be spiritually minded. Why? Because this is a spiritual kingdom. The things that we do physically, right, if they're based on Paul's teachings, they'll please God, but they'll have to be tested during the judgment seat of Christ, not until then. You can test them today with the King James Bible, but how many people really want to do that much right? Look at the things that every one of us that's out there this morning, think about the things you have planned in the next month or two. Is it all doing the right thing? Or is it just so we have to go ahead and do? We look at Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace. So yeah, we're not supposed to go out there looking for trouble. You know that if we went into a place and we wanted to talk about Paul with people, we'd actually be going in there to stir trouble, wouldn't we? It's going to stir trouble up. King James Bible, rightly dividing. You're going to stir up the trouble. But you know, trying to give somebody the truth about, you know, the truth out of our mouth with salt. A little bit of, with grace out of our mouth, but with salt. That trying to tell somebody about Paul is you're actually following after things which make for peace. Because Paul would make for peace. The risen Savior, rightly divided Bible, will make for peace. Because we know if you bring it up, it's not going to make for peace. But just get past that, modern Christian thinking. Get past the fact, here's what it is. Talking to people about Paul is you're following after something that will make for peace. The only way a marriage is going to survive today is you're going to follow Paul's teachings. You might survive with a worldly marriage, but somewhere along the line, you're not going to be trustable. You're not going to trust your spouse. Somewhere along the line, someone's going to hurt you in that marriage. And that's the fact that it keeps you together, you know, legally as such. But if you want to have the right kind of a marriage, it's got to be following Paul's teachings. This manner of life will save any marriage that's out there. But that's tough for people. Pride, selfishness, all that sort of thing pops in there. But anyway, talking about Paul is a thing which will make for peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. That's part of having making for peace. You know, you want to make peace within your home? Okay. There should be some edifying. Not just dictatorship, blasting, making it go this way, spanking them when they don't do it. Where's the peace? Where's the edifying? Teach. Encourage. teach the right thing from the Bible. That's making for peace. And things wherewith, because of that, one may edify another. Okay, let's go on here to Romans 15:33. Now, I find this one, this little phrase interesting, and it's called the God of peace. It isn't the peace of God, but it's the God of peace. And it's in here four different places. Romans 15:33. Now, the God of peace be with you. Most of the time, Paul says peace from God. But this is referring specifically to God, the God of peace. Now, the God of peace be with you. Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So we know that's going to take place. But it isn't just God, it's the God of peace. The peace that we're talking about here is from God, obviously. Philippians 4:9, I was always amazed at this verse. If there isn't anything that is important about Paul, it's this verse right here. Philippians 4:9. Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Who's me? Paul. So if you do those things, all the things that Paul talks about, and it isn't just all doing works, it's having the right attitude, is having a joy. All these things, they all fit in. This whole manner of life that we're talking about here. You follow this manner of life, and you've got the God of peace with you. Not just the peace of God, but you have Him. And that opens up a can of worms. So then if you're not following Paul's teachings, not just on a works basis, we know salvation is not works, then do you have the God of peace? Apparently not. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that Paul talks about the fact that he lays the foundation. Paul is not the foundation. Of course not. For 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I have laid the foundation. Okay, is the Christ you have, is that the one Paul laid in, as your foundation? Did you hear about the risen Savior? Is that the Christ you have? Or do you have a Jesus from the Gospels? Or do you have, you see what I'm saying? All these different things. You're not following Paul. How do you have the God of peace? You go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. 12, I think it is. It's 12. No, it's 13. In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Is an NIV the word of truth? Well, no. Well, then how can it be the gospel of salvation? And then Paul talks about having another Jesus. That's a road to go down that most people will choke on. Well, no. What's the first thing people always challenge you with? You try to get a conversation with somebody, Bob. Remember back at the tent for the fair. What is it that people usually say when you start talking about this stuff? Oh, so you don't think I'm saved? I still, to this day, think, well, you ask that question, then the Spirit of God, through Paul's preachings that were rightly divided, King James Bible, then you're not saved. Why would you ask that? Why do you feel threatened over that thing? Nobody said you weren't. So we have the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth. Is that what that is? We have the Jesus that's being laid by Paul. That's the risen Christ. If people are trusting in Jesus and going through the gospels, do they have another Jesus? The gospels from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, some of that stuff goes against what Paul preaches. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, if somebody's preaching something, the gospel that doesn't match with mine, let them be accursed. Oh, are you saying that the gospels are... No, the gospels are truth, but they're not truth as they're preached to us today. Same thing with the tribulation, anyway. So you want the God of peace? You get them from Paul. You get them from the risen Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 8. And he doesn't say the peace of God. He says the God of peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And again, that's going back up. Abstain from the appearance of all evil. Prove all things. Hold fast what that is good. Despise not prophesying. Quench not the spirit. It goes up there. Is this a work salvation? No, not at all. Not at all. But these are things you do because you're following the risen Savior. If you're following the risen Savior. Just because somebody says the word Jesus doesn't mean that you're probably hearing the truth about Jesus. The real Jesus, the risen one. The one that was down for the Jews in the Gospels, but now is risen. That's the same one. But if all you teach is the doctrine from the Gospels, you're going against what Paul preaches, so Paul has not laid down the foundation in your life. You would have another Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that is one of Paul's biggest worries, that anybody would have another Jesus. Not another Muhammad, not another John R. Rice, not another Spurgeon, another Jesus. The Antichrist. What is the Antichrist? Well, he's an Antichrist. He's coming back as Jesus. But it's not the real one. How do you get the Antichrist when you think you've got the real one? Well, you don't have the word of truth. You don't let Paul lay the real Christ in your life. You don't follow Paul's teachings. If you did, you would have the God of peace. You have the God of peace. Not just the peace of God, but the God of peace. Okay, better keep going here. Well, there's no way we're going to get through all this. And besides, my physical situation is such that I can tell I can't go much longer. We'll finish it up tonight. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 15. Here's a peace that most people don't have. And that's a marriage peace. And God says in verse 15, the last couple words, but God hath called us to peace. What does that mean? You go back and you read Paul's teachings on divorce and remarriage. Divorce. If an unbeliever does not want to believe, if one of them is married, one of them is saved, one of them is not, and they allow each other to live that way, then there's no need for divorce. There's no problem in there. But if there's a mess in that marriage and there is no peace, and then God has called us to peace. God has called us to have a peaceful marriage. And if it's not working, to get out of it. Verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. They don't have to be saved. But if he doesn't allow her to be the Christian she wants to be, then she can leave. It isn't just fornication. It isn't just the stuff that people teach in the East Coast. And if you do divorce and go on, God can still use you. That goes against the East Coast teachings too. Why? Because God has called us to peace. He wants us to have peace as a Christian. And whatever's going on in your life that's not bringing you peace, get rid of it. Just keep in mind, there's a whole lot more to this than just my first couple comments right there. Maybe you are the reason you don't have peace. Maybe it's your own personal walk. There's all sorts of things. I'm not going to get into this, but that's what he says. You're called to peace, and a brother or sister is not under bondage if that's the case. But maybe you can fix the bondage. Maybe you can fix why he doesn't want you to live that way. Maybe you can fix why she doesn't want you to live the way you are as a Christian. Maybe you can fix that. So try to fix it. Don't just look for a quick, way, easy way out. And if you're going to get married, just consider the fact, okay, this guy or this lady, is it going to work? It still can work. But not if somebody doesn't allow you to be who you want to be as a Christian. And you know in the long run, you both still want to be on the same plate when you have children. So don't anybody out there thinking that, well, look at that, he preaches divorce. No, I don't preach divorce. But Paul says, listen, if you don't have a peaceful marriage, fix it. Because that's God's design, to have a peaceful marriage. And if one of the spouses is just so rotten about stuff, then I guess you got to do what you got to do. And it can get your life going again. Well, that's not a very Baptistic section there, is it? Well, let's see here. Okay, we got enough to go on here. Yeah, we can do one more here. Then I have to vacate the room here, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Funny, the few people over time that I've counseled to to divorce are back together again, and their life is miserable. One is being led in under a perversion. One, the lady she's just gone. She's a disaster. She's just a mess. And the other couple I know of, the kid's horrible. Another couple I know of, it's just, you know, there is no peace there. There is no peace there. And if you look at it really honestly, it seems like most marriages don't have any peace today. This is a rotten world. Somebody in that marriage isn't living spiritually. We have to understand some things. We have to live Paul's way of life. But anyway, so don't just jump to conclusions with that stuff I said about divorce. But yes, God does say, get that thing figured out one way or another. Get some peace in there. The last one for this morning, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So yeah, if he's the author of peace, we need to read, because that's what an author does. If he just created peace, he'd be the creator of peace. But he's the author of peace. He wrote something that tells us how to have peace. He's the author. King James Bible. He's the only author of this Bible. There's no other Bible has he authored, just this one. This teaches us how to have peace. Does it mean we have peace according to Matthew 5:9? Be a peacemaker? Like I say, you're going to stick in flowers and in the ends of guns and go and get have gun laws and just love and hug and charity to everybody, the whole thing. We've been over that, over this stuff. We have to understand, like Paul says, where's that at? In Timothy, I think it is. Let me check and see if I can find it here. Oh, I can find it quicker this way here if I can here, if I got time here. Talking about something here. Let's see here if I can find it here. And I can't even think of it. I got to get out of here pretty quickly here. We should understand Paul's way of life. And if we do, it's because we found it written in a book. And God is the author of that peace. And it says there, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Churches are supposed to be preaching Paul. They're supposed to be preaching the ways of Paul, the Bible says. And if it's done, there will be a peace there. And God is the author of that peace that pastor is supposed to be preaching. And if he's not, you just listen to what's being preached. If he's a community lover, all that kind of stuff, he's trying to preach a worldly, earthly, kingdom of heaven peace. And we know the only way that that's going to happen is if the people with Paul back off, get rid of the modesty stuff, go ahead and go to the movies, go ahead and do this, go ahead and get into the junk, go ahead and drinking, do the whole thing that everybody else is doing. You think you're having favor with all your people. You think they're going to come to your church. Well, they're not going to. They know that something's wrong here. You're being a worthless Christian. Lost people look at Christians and they think, well, you're not even a good Christian. We can tell. For what you say that you believe, you don't even live that in your life. What are you doing palling up with the community? You know they're not going to jump in with you unless you just get rid of all what you stand for. Sure, get rid of your King James Bible. Change your music. Change your appearances. Let people look like they're going to the beach when they come to church. Go ahead. Approve all that stuff. Put the alcohol in the church. Put the coffee in the church. Bring all that. Bring the games in. Bring the crummy games in for the kids. You're not going to make peace. You want to follow the peace that God wrote, and that's the Bible, rightly divided. And that's what's supposed to be going on in all churches. We'll do page 2 tonight, and we'll talk to you folks tonight.